Well, it's been a while. I've been retired as a pastor, and our pastor went away, and he's asked, would the old man stand? And he said he'd prop me up, and I could prepare a message and honor the Lord today. I'd like to do one thing before any time the Lord's word is examined, expounded upon. I ask God to bless it. Would you join me as we pray, as we open our service? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, walk with you today in your precious word. I pray that we'll take a moment and hear your voice, learn from you, act in ways that you would want us to act, love in the ways that you would want us to love, so that others would see you. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I am happen to be big-time baseball fans. And I know that there's a few folks in this room that are big-time baseball fans, too. In the history, the early history of baseball in America, in the outfield there weren't fences. There was an area marked off on the ground in the lot where baseball was played, and any spectators would line up behind that lane, and it made a big arc. And as the baseball grew in popularity, the owners of some of these very earliest baseball organizations thought, hey, if I put in a fence out there in the outfield about 7 foot tall, and I put up some bleachers, and I fence this whole thing in, people will pay to come in. And they were right. People would come and pay to watch good baseball being played in the early years of Major League Baseball. And they also discovered that when the games were over, that these beautiful wooden fences that they had constructed in the outfield suddenly had holes in them where the knots used to be. People would come with tools and poke out the knot hole, and if they couldn't afford to pay to go see the game, at least they could stand in the outfield and peek in and see what's going on, admire their favorite ball players, watch the players get base hits and get home safely. And a big ruckus with the owners came up, and they said, you know, we just can't let this go on. We can't have folks standing out there behind the fence peeking in at the game and not paying for what they're seeing. And finally the owner said, you know what, let's take a deep breath here and realize that 90% of the people looking through the little knot holes at our baseball players and our beautiful ballpark are kids, teens, preteens. Let's just leave those kids alone. Let them learn to love what they see. And when they get older and they have jobs of their own, they'll want to come to the park. God says when you and I become believers, we're to be like that. We're supposed to be attractive for people who don't know Jesus. We're to love them. As a matter of fact, God says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I mean, everything that is about you, God says, love them. And then he goes on, and he doesn't just end there with you. He says, now I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. God wants you to be so attractive, so loving to people who don't know the Lord, that as you love them, they're being drawn to the cross, so that when they get a glimpse of how you're loving them, they might look at the cross one day and get a glimpse of Jesus from the other side. You see that hole in the cross? When I first came here 3 years ago, I'm kind of quirky. First thing I thought of was the kids that looked at the ball games through the fence. And I thought, oh, God wants us to love people. So the kids back then were called the knothole gang. They would watch baseball from afar through the fence. And you and I are supposed to be an attraction, a love to people, so that they're drawn to the cross, so that one day they might get a glimpse of Jesus and receive him as their Savior. Our text today is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it centers around a small community called Capernaum. And for those of you that don't know where Capernaum is, it's at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. The headwater stream of the Jordan River flows from north to south, drops into the Sea of Galilee. On the western edge of the Jordan River, on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, is a tiny little town called Capernaum. And in chapter 1 of Mark, in the 29th verse, we find that Peter and Andrew apparently grew up in Capernaum. They were fishermen. Jesus encountered them as fishermen along the Sea of Galilee. And we find out that Peter and Andrew have a home there. And Jesus comes and goes. As a matter of fact, we find out in our text this morning that it's like their home base. Jesus and the disciples would come and go. Jesus had a man who had a demon spirit in him. He healed a man of leprosy. They were in the city of Capernaum in chapter 1 of Mark. And Jesus says, hey, speaking in vernacular, hey, boys, let's gather up here. Let's go for a walk out in the wilderness a little bit. Let's spend some time praying. And the second chapter of Mark opens with Jesus and the disciples returning to Capernaum. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd. There's no one like Jesus on earth, and there never will be again. As he came to show his credentials that he's God. In Mark, we have more examples of Jesus encountering people, loving people, and healing them miraculously than any of the other four, of the other three Gospels. Of the four Gospels, Mark has more encounters in it, and yet it is the smallest of the four Gospels. In it, Jesus shows himself as a servant, and that's what he wants you and I to be, a loving servant of God, so that someone else can get a glimpse of Jesus' life. I would like to begin reading the text, and there should be a picture coming up. That church is at the ruins of the town called Capernaum, and it's an interesting, you can look if you get a chance later, Google the church in Capernaum. And you'll see all the way around it. To me, it looks like a flying saucer that came down and landed over some ruins. When you go inside the church, the floor has a large area of thick plate glass. And you can look down. The church looks like it's hovering over some of the ruins in Capernaum. And when you get into the church, when you look down in the floor, you are looking down in what is believed to have been Peter and Andrew's home, where Jesus came and went in his ministry for God. Very likely the very house where we're going to speak to learn today, where Jesus healed a man and four of his friends brought him to see Jesus. You and I are to be just like that. We are to be attracting people to the Lord and giving them an opportunity to learn about Jesus. Join me now as we walk with Jesus in the second chapter of Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Now, they had been away, and they're back now. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. I'm going to put my finger right there. Those men, when they got near the house, realized there was no way they were going to get their friend inside. They were carrying probably the four corners of a pallet, trying to get him to Jesus. They had either seen or they had heard that Jesus was doing miraculous healing. They may have even been believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing they did know was that Jesus could in fact heal. Trying to get him to Jesus. Today, we'll make excuses. I'm tired. Man, life has really been hectic this week. I'll do it another day. Somebody else will cover for our friend. Somebody else will get him there to Jesus. No, they didn't. They said, I will stand in the gap. I will see that my gets to meet Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? In the midst of a miracle that only God do, men were mumbling under their breath, this guy is a blasphemous sinner. And when actually they were sitting in the very presence of God Almighty who had come from heaven to verify that he was God, to verify that he was the one chosen by the Father to come and suffer and die to pay the penalty of all of our sins. Jesus was the only one capable to forgive our sins. Why? Because he met all of the requirements that God the Father had for us to have a Savior. He was a sacrifice without blemish, without sin. And he was offered on the cross. By the way, he was offered on the cross a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, all sacrifices came and were laid on the altar were dead. Throats were slit and they were laid on the altar dead. Jesus went to the altar we call the cross, a living sacrifice. And he suffered on that cross and in agony gave up his life, and he suffered until every sin was paid for. Every sin. One of the last utterances from his mouth, it is finished. What's finished? The cost of our sin was finished. It was paid for. Jesus' arms were outstretched, and he's calling us even today. Say, I'm here. I love you. I want you to come to me. I want you to live with me forever in heaven. I have done everything that can be done for you to be saved. You must come to me by faith. You must utter with your mouth that you're a sinner and that I am a Savior and that you want to be forgiven. Jesus has done everything to make that possible. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat, and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Today, church has become almost like a holy huddle. We come to church on Sunday. We go home. We go about our busy lives. Many pray, study, spend time in study groups. But we don't have our antennas up. We're not watching for opportunities to be the person that God wants to love somebody so that they can fall in love with the Lord themselves. Sometimes we in church think that everything about our Christian walk happens right here. Well, it's Sunday morning. It's time for me to get dressed. I need to come to church. And when I get all done with church, and it's the pastor's responsibility to touch base with everybody, go see the sick, go see the hurting, and go maybe visit with someone who's asked for a visit from the pastor because they're trying to inquire about things of the Lord. But that's not the case. You and I are to leave this building and we're to enter into our mission field. When we turn around from this pew, we're to walk out of here. We came to worship, to be encouraged, to touch base with our fellow believers, and then out of that encouragement, turn and go out into the world and use every opportunity we have to encounter and love people and give them a chance to see how you love the Lord so that they might come to know Jesus as their Savior. As a matter of fact, we need to stop thinking of church as four walls. Church is out there. This is just the building. My wife and I weren't here when all the struggles took place to see that this facility got built. It's a wonderful place to come to. Church belongs out there. Every one of us represents Jesus. This was like where we come to get our batteries charged spiritually and then make back out there in the world. We're supposed to put the go back in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and baptize, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, Jesus says, and I want you to teach them everything that I've taught you so they can turn right around and they can begin loving people and causing them to get a glimpse of the Savior because of the love that you have for them. I have to admit, when people have wronged me, it's tough to show them love. Were it not for the Lord, it would be impossible. I've had people offend me so badly that I felt like I couldn't breathe. And only the Lord makes it possible for me to get up off my feet and tell that person that I care. Do I walk up and give them a great big old kiss on the cheek and a big hug? No. But there are ways that I can tell people that I care. Even though they may be angry with me and they've offended me, I still care about them. You're doing exactly the opposite of human nature. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, go and love your brother as yourself. You love yourself more than anybody in the world. Whether you will admit it or not, we do. I bet there's not one of you that didn't look in the mirror before you came this morning. We all love ourselves, and God says, and I want you to love the person you dislike as much as you love yourself. It's a task that only you can do if you call on Jesus. These men broke through the roof of the house to make a way. I'm interested, for many years, Joyce and I worked with youth. as a youth pastor. And we would bring in things on occasion that would cause them to scratch their head. And not long ago, I saw a picture of something, and I thought, boy, I wish I'd have thought of that when I was a youth pastor. Teenagers would have learned something. How many of you under 30 in this room, and there's a few of you today, know what flypaper is? If you know what flypaper is, raise your hand. Not you, Ron. You're not under 30. Nice try, Bubba. How many of you in the room under 30 know flypaper is? My granddaughter? All right. I have a picture of it on the... What it is a strip of paper with adhesive on it. It has kind of a fragrance to it, a sweet fragrance. And when flies come up to it, this is what happens to them. The thing, they're very effective, especially on a dairy. When you're in the barn, you put them up, flies are all over them, but there's bajillions of flies. But it can be effective in a small room, and you maybe if you don't have screens on your house, I guess, you could put one in every room, and you're going to catch lots of flies. Church has to guard against that they don't become a fly trap. A fly trap has a great ability to capture flies in a small area. Church will honor God, proclaim the word, the people that come will hear, and some will come and receive Christ as their Savior. We cannot become flypaper, expecting that the only people that are going to come to the Lord come because they might come to church. We have to start thinking proactively. Be out there. We have to be willing to grab hold of the corner of a pallet and love someone all the way to eternity. I was surprised that some of you younger folks didn't know what flypaper was. That kind of caught me off guard. God says that if we do not have faith, it's impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. We cannot be trapped in our fear, and we cannot refuse to do things that make you feel like, well, maybe I'm not cut out for that. There are ministries in our own church that need help desperately. This young couple's not here today, but as a matter of fact, Jacob Maselli had emergent appendectomy last Sunday, I believe it was. They've been ministering to preschool kids here in the church, and for a long time it was like they were on an island all by themselves. And they week in and week out, there was nobody there to help. You know what you could do? How you could grab the corner of a pallet and help maybe these little ones come to know the Lord later in their lives is go and work with Delmyra is her name. I got it wrong. It was Jacob and Delmyra. Go in there and say, you know, I don't know if I'm really cut out to work with little kids. I don't know if I have the patience to do it, but I'm going to hang out with you for a few Sundays and see if there's some way I can pitch in and help you here. And I can be used by God to love these kids and maybe get mom and dad. And by loving the children, we can love mom and dad so they come to know Jesus as their Savior. We need to look for ways that we can be involved in our church, but we also need to look for ways that we can love people out there and not think of ourselves as flypaper, hoping that we can get somebody to come to church and they'll catch on to Jesus. We've got to be more out there. Joshua, in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, of the book written in his name. God, hey young man, today I'm going to honor you. I've handed the mantle of leadership over to you. Moses is gone. He's with me in heaven. And now it's your time. All these people, their moms and dads, were scared. 40 years ago, they came to the banks of the Jordan River and they said, no, we're afraid. We don't want to cross the Jordan. God says, all right. Want all you folks to pack up your goods and we're going to go on a 40-year camp out. We're going to march around out in the desert. And when all you old folks kick off, I'm going to bring your grandkids and your young kids back to the same place. And I'm going to ask them the same question I just asked you. Do you trust me? Will you cross as I command? 40 years went by. Grandma, grandpa, mom, and dad kicked the bucket. All the kids wind up back at the... All the old folks are gone home. They're standing back at the river. Joshua's been commanded. I want you to have all the priests grab up the ark. And I want you to have them out in front. And all you folks in your tribal groups, I want you to stay back. I want you to stay a designated distance back from the priest carrying the ark. And when those priests get to the river, I want you, Joshua, to command them to step out. The priests get to the river. Everybody's all lined up behind them. They're all faithful. They're going to follow directions this time. And not until the priests step their feet in the water, not until the priests stepped out in faith, did God roll back the waters of the Jordan River. The Jordan was in flood stage. God stopped the waters of the Jordan from flowing and backed it up. And he let all the water going south to continue to run. And that did not happen until the priests got their feet wet. Ladies and gentlemen, you can sit there and say, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I can't share my faith with people. You're just like grandma and grandpa. God says, I want you to have the heart of their kids and their grandkids. I want you to say yes. I want you to step out in your desert and say, I will do something to love these people and care for them. I hope I'm not going to create a problem for them back there. I'd like to show you a little video of some African impala. Is that okay, Steve? I was reading a National Geographic one day. I was always looking for an object lesson, an illustration for a message. And I pick up a National Geographic and I'm reading this article about African impalas. They're only about that tall. But they jump like they got pogo sticks on their hooves. And they can actually bounce, and the bottoms of their hooves are 10 feet off the ground. That's the average. I mean, they can flat jump. And they can jump 33 feet, 10 feet in the air, in one leap. As a matter of fact, I came to see how far that would be here in the sanctuary, and it just so happens 33 feet is from that edge of that speaker on that stand to that speaker on that stand. They can jump in the air 10 feet up and not touch the ground until they reach that point. Have you ever been to a zoo and seen how they keep African impala inside of a compound? They're that tall. They put them in a compound with the fences that tall. It's not 20 feet tall to keep them from jumping over. They just put a solid wall, not a cyclone fence, make it a solid wall that tall so that when they look straight out, they can't see what's there. An African impala, although he can jump 33 feet in the air with his hooves 10 feet up, he will not jump over that short little fence because he can't see where his feet will land. Having the little short wall will cause them to freeze where they're at. They just will not try to jump. They're terrified because they can't see where they're going to land. That's what's wrong with the church today. We're afraid of where we're going to land. We're afraid that we're going to be doing something that's going to make us feel uncomfortable. If you would want to terrify me, I admire people who can sing and glorify God. If you put me up here to sing, you'd have to put me in a straitjacket. I am so terrified of singing out loud. Ladies and gentlemen, we as a church cannot find ourselves frozen in paralysis because of fear. We need to, God says, we live by faith, not by sight. The impala live by fear and won't move. We as Christians have to say, Lord, I see this problem. I see this fear in me, but I'm going to move because it's going to honor you. And because somebody needs to step in the gap here at our church, somewhere out there in responsibility, and I'm going to do it. I don't feel comfortable right now, Lord, but I'm going to do it because it needs to be done. Did you know people have found themselves in lifelong ministries because they were willing just as the priest stepped and got their feet wet and then God moved? If we'll step out even in our concerns and our anxiety and say, I'll do that, God will be there with you. Did you know that share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus? It's exactly the reason why you were saved in the first place. So you could be contagious with your faith. So that you could say something that might cause somebody to think about eternity and look at the cross and maybe get a glimpse of Jesus. They say it takes 7 encounters for an unsaved person to acknowledge that Jesus is Savior, if they will come. Nobody knows. I have no idea how many times people tried to get to Joyce and I with the good news. I always had a great excuse. As a matter of fact, I had it so dialed in, I could get people to shut up real quick. I would tell them, oh, I believe in this God. I know he's there. I know he loves me. And one day I'm going to go to heaven. Wrong answer. God is love. God is there. But he has sent his son to be our Savior. And we must acknowledge that we're sinners and that we need Jesus to forgive us. I'm going to ask that our ensemble come. And I'm going to ask those of you who are sitting here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he's today wanting you to come and receive him. Maybe some of you in this room have said, you know what, I've come to church here for a while, but I've always found it convenient to get in the car and go home and never tell pastor that I'll volunteer for this, I'll volunteer for that. They say that 10% of the people in church do 100% of the work. It needs to be more people involved. Everyone should be asking God, show me. If I had a show of hands, I won't do it this morning. How many of you would know what your spiritual gifts are? Did you know the moment that you received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in you and you were given at least one or more spiritual gifts. God has given you those gifts and build up the church so that more people can come to know the Lord. This morning, as our music group plays, maybe you want to step forward and say, Lord, I know you're there. I know you died for me. I love you and I need to be forgiven of my sins. If you're there this morning, come. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would have prayed that already today. Relationship with Jesus is one-on-one. Just like the priests had to get their feet wet, you've got to step out and say, Lord, I know who you are, and I need you to be my Savior. If you'd like to come this morning, come. If you'd like to, maybe you've known Jesus, but you were never baptized. If you need to be baptized, tell him. That's, Jesus said that's the, one of the first things you do in obedience to him is to be baptized. If you haven't, get your feet wet. Step forward. Start praying, asking God, what is my spiritual gifts, Lord? How can I be involved in my own church so that people don't go to hell? If you have a decision to make, please come as they sing.